this is the whole thing. They could have wrote a fictitious report. The CIA is very well known for writing fictitious reports, but they did it really a slap in the face, a diplomatic maneuver on purpose to elicit this response. So I would just caution everyone not to respond in the predictable ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Iraqi PMU here, Joaquin, has warned several times over the past few weeks that it is ready to engage in a full confrontation with the occupation forces of the United States in Iraq if they defy the Iraqi official decision to withdraw foreign U.S. troops, making them leave for good from the country. Do you think maybe Biden, if he gets to office, will be in a position to risk the safety of his troops in Iraq by maybe extending their stay rather than having another plan for that?
Absolutely. And I think that this is what is being set up. I think that what we look when we're looking at the sabotage of any potential coming back of a JCPOA would definitely the EU's requirement would be some sort of Iranian disengagement with Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what was already the pressure that was happening before.
Mind you, the assassination of the scientists of the Iranian nuclear physicist will just make things worse.
That is exactly right. And so we can see that these are intended to elicit responses. Now, I would expect, of course, politicians and Iraqi parliamentarians have to appeal to their base. The people of Iraq are sick and tired of this occupation. It's been going on forever. There are people who were born during the occupation or are now members of the military fighting the occupation. That's how long this occupation has been going. They have every right to resist it under any rubric of international law or any moral ethical foundation that we understand in the world.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, we have to avoid falling down the route of a prescripted, proscribed reaction, which is to say that, you know, we are going to go double down on any military response and so forth. It's questionable that the United States already knows that would be the response, is therefore trying to railroad any possible ability for any Biden administration to engage differently. It will force a Biden administration to engage militarily in Iraq, which of course would mean that it would be very difficult for Iranian lawmakers who themselves are very responsible to their own electorate in Iran's democracy. So this would make it very difficult for Iran to engage in the JCPOA return under such conditions.
Well, I want to discuss with you a bit the role of the UN here, which is a bit satirical, to be honest with you. Earlier in July, a conclusion by the UN described the U.S. assassination of the Iranian commander as unlawful, quote unquote. Now, Agnes Callamard, who is the UN special rapporteur on extrajudicial summary and arbitrary executions, she concluded in a report that the assassination was in breach of international law. Okay, what has the UN done so far to bring those responsible to justice?
Right. You know, that is a very good question. I think that, in fact, because of the way that the UN was set up in the aftermath of World War II and its relationship to the Bretton Woods Agreement and the IMF, in fact, I would say that the United Nations is perfectly all right to simply make these very obvious and toothless declarations if the alternative is that the UN's actual actions would be directed by those who in fact control the UN through the various and multitudinous different NGOs and organizations that operate within the UN's legal, humanitarian, and cultural departments and subdivisions. It's really, really controlled not by friends of Iraq and not by friends of Iran, and yet it actually lends an undue amount of credibility that there is an international community which has decided that despite, you know, this being obviously a breach of international law, that no action should be taken. I would prefer that the UN get out of the business of trying to take actions under the rubric of international law, and that we really look at the older and more historically coherent concept of regions of control.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in terms of Iran as a local hegemon, that It's really about what local players are willing to work with Iran and understand that Iran is probably the most powerful regional hegemon, and that we don't need to introduce international law to include players who don't really have a skin in game to interfere with Iran's sovereignty and its ability to broker peace in the region.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Joaquin Flores, editor at Fortress, for being with us to discuss how the U.S. is blocking the probe from reaching the Iraqi parliament, the probe about the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and popular mobilization second-in-command Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. Thank you very much for your contribution. Now, please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Strain.
In the limelight. A former head of U.S. election security who said Donald Trump's defeat by Joe Biden was not subject to voter fraud should be taken out at dawn and shot, a Trump campaign lawyer has said. Condemnation of Trump campaign lawyer Joe DiGenova's remarks about Chris Krebs was swift, including calls for his disbarment and the charge of he was behaving like a mob attorney. Chris Krebs was fired as head of the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency CISO on 17th of November, not long after he said the election, contrary to Donald Trump's claims, was the most secure in American history. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Trump Lawyer, Ex-Election Security Chief Krebs should be taken out and shot. Stay with us for more of Martin Pengelly's article. Former head of U.S. election security who said Donald Trump's defeat by Joe Biden was not subject to voter fraud should be taken out at dawn and shot, a Trump campaign lawyer, Joe DiGenova, has said. Condemnation of Joe DiGenova's remarks about Chris Krebs was swift, including calls for his debarment and the charge that he was behaving like a mob attorney. Chris Krebs was fired as head of the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, CISO, on 17th of November, not long after he said the election, contrary to what Donald Trump has claimed, was the most secure in American history. Chris Krebs also used Twitter to publicly debunk Donald Trump's conspiracy theories. DiGenova defended the president in the Russia investigation and is now involved in attempts to overturn results in battleground states. The Trump campaign has won one lawsuit and lost 39 others. DiGenova made the remark about Chris Krebs on The Howie Carr Show, a podcast shown on YouTube and Trump-allied Newsmax TV, on Monday, 30th of November. Anybody who thinks the election went well, he said, like that idiot Krebs, who used to be the head of cybersecurity, that guy is a Class A moron. He should be drawn and quartered, taken out at dawn and shot. Howie Carr did not challenge the remark on his television show. A day earlier, Chris Krebs told CBS's 60 Minutes program, Trump was trying to undermine democracy, to undermine confidence in the election, to confuse people, to scare people. Donald Trump called the interview ridiculous, one-sided, and an international joke. DiGenova is not the first close Trump aide to call for the death of an official in the president's disfavor. In early November, former campaign chief and White House strategist Steve Bannon said FBI Director Christopher Wray and public health expert Anthony Fauci should be beheaded. He was banned from Twitter for that remark. Joe DiGenova said Donald Trump's legal team was talking to the jury, trying to influence the jury, and that includes judges and state legislatures, and the governors in these states are a bunch of losers, along with their secretaries of state. I've never seen such wimps wearing a Republican badge. You know, they're going to have to be dealt with politically. It's the only way you deal with these people. Brad Raffensperger, the Republican Secretary of State in Georgia, who has resisted attempts to overturn Joe Biden's win there, has said he and his wife have received death threats from Donald Trump supporters. Condemnation of Joe DiGenova's remarks about Chris Krebs was swift. Lois Clark, chief executive of the Government Accountability Project, said in a statement, "Threats like these trigger an avalanche of them. They terrorize other whistleblowers into silence. It's behavior befitting a mob attorney." Frank Figliuzzi, a former FBI deputy director, said Joe DiGenova had made a retaliatory threat against Chris Krebs' official duties in violation of federal law Title 18 U.S.C. 351. Andrew Weissman, a former federal prosecutor and senior aide to Special Counsel Robert Mueller in the Russia investigation, tweeted that the remark was shocking and that Joe DiGenova should face disbarment at least. Chris Krebs, he said, had shown fearless integrity.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just discussed verse number 7, and we tried to complete the discussion on this verse. We came to realize that any phenomenon that transpires in this world is by Allah's leave. And if Allah makes anything happen, no one can try to challenge that thing to happen. Ultimately, whatever will happen is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And we looked at some verses in this regard. Today we will look at other verses to understand this reality better.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 35, verse number 2, says, whatever mercy Allah unfolds for the people, no one can withhold it. And whatever He withholds, no one can release it except Him. And He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. From here, we have some very important points to ponder upon. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that anything that Allah will open of His mercy, no one can block that, because no one has any power of his own. Anything that a person wants to do, it's by Allah's power. And therefore, when Allah wants something to happen, it will not allow anything to even do whatever it wants. It has, for example, it wills to, let's say, destroy a person. It cannot do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow that to happen. Why? Because existentially, Allah has control over that person. So coercively, you will find that the person will not be able to do anything. Either he will get sick or bedridden, or another phenomenon will transpire that will not allow him to do what he wants to do. Anything that Allah wants it to happen will happen. And whatever Allah wants to block, however a person struggles with all the means that he apparently sees, he will see that he will not be able to do anything. And then at the end, Allah says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. These are two important names that actually explain the whole sentence of the verse. Aziz is somebody who is invincible in power. His power is unconquerable. His power is unchallengeable. You see, every power is submissive to Allah's power. Rather, every power is Allah's power. And therefore, we cannot say that, you know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be challenged by a certain despot, for example, by him doing whatever Allah doesn't want. Existentially, no one can defeat Allah. So Aziz shows that Allah's power is like that. No one can defeat. Whatever he wants will happen. Whatever he doesn't want will not happen. And then, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He is not like the lay person who is ignorant. And sometimes you'll find that a good thing is happening. He will try to block that good thing, apparently. Why? Because he is jealous, for example. It's not out of wisdom, it's out of jealousy. So whenever we see some, you know, apparently you find that this is a good action, why was it blocked? Why did this person block? And why did Allah allow this to be blocked, for example? Sometimes, you know, let's say two people are getting married. These two people are very good for each other. But we don't know the secrets of what will happen afterwards. And somebody, due to jealousy, tries to make it in such a way that they don't get to each other and the marriage breaks or that it doesn't what happen just because of, you know, the chit-chat of some people. And when this happens, the third person thinks that, you know, why did Allah make this happen? He doesn't realize that although that person who did all that was wrong and he will get what he has to face, but when Allah allowed that, it is out of hikmah and wisdom. That is one of the most profound and understanding of the phenomena of what happens. Sometimes we think, oh, it's because of this satanic force that this happened to. Let's say we look at an example of the Palestinians and the Zionists that are perpetrating these massacres. Yes, what they are doing is completely wrong, but when this thing is allowed to happen by Allah's power, it is out of mercy and wisdom. Afterwards, we will come to realize that those people who, for example, died as martyrs, they got a very high level, such that they would say, I wish I came back and got martyred and went back. I sacrificed. Or, for example, those who are in very difficult circumstances, you find that a future awaits for them that is good for this world and the hereafter, and so on. So any phenomenon that we see, it is out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. This is in chapter Fatir, verse number 2.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The second very important verse is chapter 3, verse number 160. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهِ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Which means, if Allah helps you, no one can overcome you. But if He forsakes you, who will help you after him? So in Allah, let all the faithful put their trust. So you leave your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that, you know, no one can overpower. If Allah wants good for you, no one can do anything. Now, this is something very important, that you entrust your affairs on Allah and expect the best from him, because he only wants the best for his servants. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad آقا، کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a wonderful saying from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The most helpless of all persons is he who cannot find a few brothers during his lifetime. But still more helpless is he who finds such a brother but loses him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In 2017, Saudi Arabia established a so-called counter-extremism center with much fanfare. The so-called Global Center to Combat Extremism, GCCE, was officially inaugurated by Saudi King Salman bin Abdulaziz Al Saud in the presence of U.S. President Donald Trump at an ostentatious ceremony in Riyadh. The center's founding secretary general, Nasir al-Bighami, described its core mission as the fruit of collaboration between Muslim countries that believe in the importance of combating terrorism. But is that so? According to informed sources, the GCCE employs around 10,000 staff, each of whom are tasked with operating 100 fake social media accounts. According to the same sources, the GCCE is fully coordinated with a specialized unit in the Saudi Arabian Defense Ministry, known as the Soft Warfare Center, which is under the direct control of Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The founding of the GCCE was quickly followed by the establishment of the Prince Khalid Al Faisal Center for Moderation 4 months later in September 2017. The so-called Moderation Center was officially inaugurated by Prince Khalid Al Faisal, the governor of the Mecca region, in an ostentatious ceremony in Jeddah. The opening of the two centers, ostensibly designed to counter extremism, raised eyebrows across the international community. After all, Saudi Arabia is hardly a moderate country when it comes to religious and ideological affairs. Moreover, Saudi Arabia has decades-long form in institutionalizing hatred and extremism through the establishment of religious and ideological organizations with global reach. Two long-established organizations in particular, namely the Muslim World League, established in 1962, and the World Assembly of Muslim Youth, established in 1972, have been consistently and credibly accused of spreading Saudi Arabia's Wahhabi ideology across the world. Based on this history and track record, can Saudi Arabia be expected to suddenly and radically change course and institutionalize moderation and counter-extremism instead?
What is really going on with the center is completely the opposite of combating terrorism or extremism. And this is proved by the activities of the center, which is funded by billions of dollars from the Saudi budget.
The GCCE claims that it monitors and analyzes extremist content across the internet, and that it will in due course develop artificial intelligence technology to reach the roots of extremist ideologies. But its track record in the past 2.5 years suggests an entirely different goal, and one that is entirely in keeping with the harsh ideology and policies of the Saudi state. The GCCE, in fact, operates within a clear policy framework, and at the most basic level, its work is divided into domestic and foreign policy spheres. At the domestic level, the GCCE is predictably being used to identify and track dissent. To that end, there are credible reports that the center is being used to identify and track dissident bloggers. Because of the totalitarian nature of Saudi society, where there is no space whatsoever for dissent and opposition, social media, and in particular Twitter, have emerged as quasi-town squares where dissents can connect and talk. The center is also used to modify and improve the kingdom's image. It achieves this aim principally through the creation of hashtags and trends on Twitter. To that end, the center has focused much of its Twitter-based activity on improving the image of the kingdom's all-powerful crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman. It was the GCCE that created and sustained the hashtag trend Kullana Thagafi Mohammed bin Salman, We All Believe in Mohammed bin Salman, in order to improve the prince's terrible reputation, especially in the wake of the gruesome murder of the dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in October 2018.
Because of the Saudi killings inside the country, beheadings, torture, the completely crash of opposition, and never forget the genocidal war against Yemen. And inside some of the Western countries, even the United States, they were developing some kind of opposition against arming this terrorist regime to the teeth.
Interestingly enough, earlier this summer, the American social media influencer Aggie Lau was hired to tour Saudi Arabia in a desperate attempt by the kingdom to improve its image in the West. In the foreign policy sphere, the GCCE is being used to target countries and movements that are at odds with Saudi Arabia's goals and positions, both in the region and beyond. The recent protests and unrest in Lebanon and Iraq are a prime example in which the GCC, in tandem with other Saudi security and psychological warfare organizations, has tried to influence the outcome of events. Reliable sources have told Underreported that the GCC played a key role in raising the profile of the Iraqi protests on social media and in the process tried to depict the protests in a radicalized form. The GCC's role in the Iraq protests is in keeping with the kingdom's overall policy in Iraq, which is mostly focused on countering Iran's deeply entrenched and natural influence in the Shia-majority country. One of the key hashtags driving the unrest in Iraq, Al-Araqi Antafiz, Iraq Arise, has been linked to Saudi Arabia, as 79% of the accounts which have used that hashtag originate from the kingdom. It has also been reported that the Saudis have used 200 Twitter bots to energize the hashtag and help spread it across the length and breadth of the Twitter sphere. By contrast, only 6% of the tweets using the same hashtag actually originated from Iraq.
Apart from the direct support is the propaganda, the development, the trying to develop so-called color revolutions. For this, they have, apart from the Western intelligence services, apart from the Zionist Mossad, they have special advisors hired for money, US dollars.
The Saudis used a similar form of social media manipulation during a sudden bout of unrest and rioting in Iran in late December 2017 and early January 2018. At the time, the hashtag Yahdath al-An fi Iran, happened right now in Iran, became a major trend on Twitter, and subsequent investigations revealed that most of the tweets associated with the hashtag originated from Saudi Arabia. Taking a cue from the kingdom, and specifically the GCC, the terrorist cult, Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, has created a troll farm staffed by 1,000 cult members at its main base in Albania.
And of course, they're supporting terrorist groups and organizations who are very evil in mind and in activities against Iran, like the MKO, the so-called Mujahideen, like similar forces from who are based in Pakistan, who are responsible for terror, for atrocities, etc.
Indeed, the Saudis have been harnessing the skills and experience accumulated in recent years to create veritable troll armies operating from troll farms in Riyadh and other locations in the kingdom. The New York Times reported in October 2018 that troll armies have been deployed against Saudi dissidents and that the late dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi had been contributing to efforts at countering these troll armies. The New York Times revealed that the Saudis employed a mole inside Twitter to further their spying, harassment, and media manipulation activities on social media platforms. A year later, the U.S. Justice Department charged 2 former Twitter employees with spying for Saudi Arabia. The 2 employees had accessed Twitter's information on Saudi dissidents using the social media platform. This is the first time that U.S. federal prosecutors have accused Saudi Arabia of running espionage operations in the United States. This developing case demonstrates the extent to which Saudi media manipulation has advanced in recent years. In the space of just a few years, the Saudis have gone from organizing run-of-the-mill troll farms to penetrating the very heart of Twitter itself. The role of the GCC in developing this expertise and gaining access to the heart of social media giants like Twitter is as yet unknown. But what is increasingly clear is that Saudi Arabia has transformed social media from a threat to an advantage in terms of using it to monitor and intimidate its critics abroad. By the same token, Saudi Arabia uses aggressive social media intimidation and disinformation campaigns to counter its regional rivals. So much for moderation and countering extremism.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today
Rabbitu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, you choose today's special to listen from IRIB English Radio. Salamun alaikum and welcome. We're going to speak about the importance of friend in Islam.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine.
Today, Friday, is the 18th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We listen to chapter Nisa, verse 69. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن يطع الله والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا.
And whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, those will be with the ones upon whom Allah has bestowed favor of the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of truth, the martyrs and the righteous, and excellent are those as companions.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is clearly understood from the verse that the having the good companions and valuable friends is so great and important that even in the hereafter, to complete the heavenly bounties, this great favor will be granted to the obedient too. Allah is cognizant to the states of the obedient and disobedient people, so as well as to the circumstances of the hypocrites and sincere believers. He knows those who are eligible for the friendship of the prophets, the truthful, and so on, the same as the state of those who are not eligible.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have because you gave. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker.
What does Islam say about friendship? We all know that we are created for a specific purpose and that Allah the Most High has given us life in order to test us. None of us will deny that we are here for a relatively short period of time and that we shall meet Allah one day. Once we know our purpose and our goal, we should seek ways to achieve them so as to benefit our own selves. All of us believe that Allah has sent us a messenger and revealed to us the Quran, the best speech. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet Muhammad said, "A person is likely to follow the faith of his friend, so look whom you befriend." To another hadith, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, set the example of a good companion and a bad companion is like that of a seller of musk, and the one who blows the blacksmith's blows. So as for the seller of musk, then either he will grant you some, or you buy some from him, or at least you enjoy a pleasant smell from him. As for the one who blows the blacksmith's blows, then either he will burn your clothes or you will get an offensive smell from him.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about friendship and fraternity. We have to know that we shouldn't reveal our personal or private secrets to anybody, especially to a friend, because there's no guarantee. At times, it has happened to almost everybody that two persons used to be close friends, but after some time they cut off relations with each other, and at times they have become their enemies. I mean, one person is the enemy of the other person. If you reveal a personal secret to a close friend, when he or she becomes your enemy, he has access to certain classified information regarding you, and at any time you have to be ready for receiving harm. I mean, a very distressing harm from your friend, because he has had access to your secrets and certain private aspects of your life. We've been advised not to make friends with those people who are stingy, because I mean, mean people and stingy people, they want everything for themselves without caring about the needs of other people. And at the same time, we find that those people, I mean, stingy people or mean people, usually intend to take advantage from everybody, and they want everything only for themselves, for their temporary needs, while they are really ignorant of long-term benefits and long-term friendship with other people. Another one is that those people who are really crazy or stupid, they don't deserve friendship, because making friendship with a stupid person usually harms people, and not only financially, but I mean, it harms your reputation.
Hey, all my life, doubting was a part of me. Day and night, I fight my insecurities. Asking why am I, who am I? I just want some peace of mind. And the salam, I mean, the salam.
Rights of friends. Moderation with friends. It is wise to choose moderation in dealing with friends. Excessive love and confidence in friends are unacceptable, since it happens that a friend may change into an enemy and use the secrets that he had shown as weapons. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "When you cherish someone, you should cherish him moderately, for he may be your enemy someday, and when you hate someone, you should hate him moderately, for he may be your friend someday." Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The secrets that you must show before your friends are only those through which your enemies cannot harm you, for a friend may change into an enemy."
Thank you.
اغفر يغفر لي يا
Friendly ways, how to choose good friends in Islam. A friend who does not like to commit immorality. Be friends with people who like to commit immorality is feared that it will make us contagious and commit immorality. Therefore, we need to avoid friends who like to commit it. Choose friends that have a thirst for knowledge. Dear friend, life is about learning, growing, and advancing. With friends like this, you can learn from each other. It's always great to have a friend who can recommend a good book or share information with you to help you on your path. Friends who are avid readers are usually great conversationalists and fun to talk to as well.
You sit with a friend, and the first day that you're trying to start off this friendship, they hear that, for example, you're opening up a pharmacy. You sit with them, come here, let me show you how to defraud the insurance company. Let me teach you these ways how to defraud the people, how to write fake prescriptions and so on and so forth. Is this a really a good friend? Or some friends who, unfortunately, they turn us against our parents. How many times do we see that in society? If you find that after spending time with your friends, you start to hate your parents, you don't like going home, you don't get along with your siblings, realize these are bad friends, not good friends. A good friend is someone whom after spending time with him or with her, you feel closer to your parents. You miss your parents more. You go back home, you want to be more obedient to your parents. These are good friends. When you sit with your friends, ask yourself, how do I feel after leaving that session, that gathering? Inspect yourself. Do I really feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do I feel closer to my parents? Or no, the opposite is happening. They're just awakening my desires, wasting my time, getting me in trouble. They're showing me the way to drugs. This is a problem in our community, brothers and sisters. Many of our parents, they have no clue what's going on in society. They think their son is going to play sports and playing basketball with his friends. But then suddenly they discover something else. Our parents need to know what's going on. If your children are spending time with your friends, I believe that our parents need to know those friends individually, personally. Know them. Know what kind of personalities they have. Spend some time with the friends of your children, of your sons and daughters, to know what kind of people they are.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio.